1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 through 40 is our text for this evening. Let's give our close attention to the inspired and inerrant word of our God. 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning at verse 28. Then King David said, "Call Bathsheba to me." And she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. The king vowed and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from all distress, surely as I vowed to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, 'Your son Solomon shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place,' I will indeed do so this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and prostrated herself before the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." Then King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have my son Solomon ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. Let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there as king over Israel. And blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne and be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah." Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, "Amen. Thus may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say, 'As the Lord has been with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David.'" So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. Zadok the priest then took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon, and they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" All the people went up after him, and all the people were playing on flutes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth shook with their noise. The word of our God. Amen. Amen. Be seated, please. And let's pray together. O Lord, you are our God, and this is your word, and you have revealed it for us as a testimony to your kingship. We pray now by the Spirit's help that we would understand all that you have revealed in your holy word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. According to ancient custom, the death of a ruler was greeted with the following words: "The king is dead. Long live the king." Now, that may seem like a contradiction. If the king is dead, what use is there in wishing him a long life? But the point is that the kingdom will endure. Even though one king is dead, another king lives to take his place. The kingship will survive. The king is dead. Long live the king. That's what people who hope for the continuity of the monarchy will say. Now, the expression "long live the king" is not in short supply in 1 Kings chapter 1. The question that hangs over the early part of the first chapter is, who will be king? Through which of David's sons will the kingdom endure? In other words, Adonijah had exalted himself. Verse 5, and said, "I will be king." In light of David's oath to Bathsheba that their son Solomon would be king, she appeared before King David and pressed him, asking, "Why has Adonijah been appointed as king?" In his part of the tag team effort, Nathan came before David saying, "My lord, have you said Adonijah will be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For behold, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, 'Long live King Adonijah.'" Verses 24 and 25. The old king, injected with a new vigor that seems to come out of almost nowhere, calls his leadership together and issues a series of commands to make known his will, because it's God's will that "long live the king" will not be ascribed to Adonijah. It will be ascribed to Solomon. Solomon's coronation helps us to understand the kingship of Jesus. His anointing, his enthronement, his everlasting dominion. That's why the Holy Spirit has given us this text, first and foremost, so that we will understand who Jesus is as King. Men and women, boys and girls, there are fewer things important to the Christian life than understanding who Jesus is as our King. He's the King over an everlasting kingdom. Long live the King. Long live King Jesus. That's what those who desire to see the monarchy endure to throughout all the ages say. Long live King Jesus. Look at three things tonight with regard to this everlasting kingdom. In the first place, the divine promise that predestined the everlasting kingdom. Secondly, the king's commands that shaped the everlasting kingdom. And thirdly, the joyful acclamation that embraced the everlasting kingdom. The divine promise that predestined it, the king's commands that shaped it, the joyful acclamation that embraced the everlasting kingdom. First, then, in verses 28 through 31, the divine promise that predestined the everlasting kingdom. It's worth noting that up until this point, in our text, up until verse 28, we've only heard two syllables out of David's mouth. In verse 16, he says, "Malach" in the Hebrew, which we translate literally, "what to you," when Bathsheba came before him. What to you? In other words, what do you want? What do you desire? Why are you coming to me? We've been given the impression of a frail, old, and cold man, almost too weak to say anything. But what Bathsheba heard from What David heard from Bathsheba, which was essentially a reminder of the oath that he had given her that Solomon would be king, a reminder of God's promise, in other words. And what David heard from Nathan, this forceful account of Adonijah's presumptuous power grab for the throne of Israel, moved him to decisive and firm action. Having withdrawn from Nathan, when Nathan came before the king, Bathsheba then was summoned back in before the king, into the king's presence, verse 28. And here, the full title, King David, which has only been used in verses 1 and 13 of this chapter, is used again. It strikes a formal note to what's taking place here. It signals the importance of what we're about to hear from David. What David said to Bathsheba would change the course of history. Whoever witnessed or heard the king's words at this point, the servants of the king must have been astonished. Who'd have thought the old man still had it in him? In verses 29 and 30, David swore an oath about the oath that he had sworn earlier. Both oaths were sworn in the name of the Lord. Both affirmed Solomon as King David's successor. Now, however, David adds two phrases not used in verses 13 and 17. In my place, along with the words, I will indeed do so this day. By which we're to understand that Solomon was to be appointed immediately as co-regent with David. These phrases, in my place, I will indeed do so this day, highlight the gravity of the situation. Only such decisive and immediate action would counter Adonijah's resurrection. And what David's doing here isn't abdicating the throne. Someone asked me that question two Lord's days ago. Was David abdicating the throne so that Solomon could succeed him immediately? No, that's not at all what David's doing here. He's doing what isn't done, at least to my knowledge, in the kingdom of Israel, anywhere else. He's appointing his son as co-regent to rule with him until the time that he dies. The significance of this moment is further suggested by David's remembrance in verse 29 of the Lord's goodness to him, who has redeemed my life from distress. That could be a summary of David's whole life, who has redeemed my life from distress. In 2 Samuel 22, known to us as Psalm 18 as well, David eloquently expanded on this brief expression, this brief heartfelt praise to God here in verse 29, who has redeemed my life from distress. Now, Bathsheba's response in verse 31 also sounds like a contradiction. If David is dying, what point is there in saying, "May my Lord King David live forever"? Everyone knows that David is on his deathbed. Everybody knows David's about to die. Why this expression? Well, we've noted already that the point of the expression is that the kingdom of David would endure forever, that his kingdom would endure. That's what the Lord had promised. The Lord didn't promise David would live forever. He promised him an enduring kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. Bathsheba's forever indicates that she understood Solomon's accession to the throne was in accordance with God's promise and that she was trusting in it. In David's oath, in Bathsheba's response, we hear faith in the Lord's promise of an everlasting kingdom. By the Lord who had been David's unfailing deliverer, David swears, in the Lord who had promised to him an everlasting kingdom, he believes. And we mentioned this by way of application last week, but it bears repeating. The Lord has promised us an everlasting kingdom. And we must believe and plead the kingdom promises to the Lord who promised them. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The divine promise that predestined the everlasting kingdom. Secondly, the king's commands that shaped the everlasting kingdom. Verses 32 through 35. This newly invigorated king wasted no time in acting on his oath. Verse 32, Zadok, Nathan, Benaiah, these men that David mentions here, these are three of the men mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 8 who were not with Adonijah. These were David's men, and they would become Solomon's men. David called those whom Adonijah had not called. Their respective roles as prophet, as priest, as commander of Israel's army to be were important in the task that they were about to be given. Here was more than a match for Adonijah's Abiathar, the priest, and Joab, the commander. In remarkable contrast to the frail figure that we saw in the earlier part of chapter 1. King David now issues a succession of firm and confident commands that together would shape the future of the kingdom of God. First, Solomon would ride on King David's own personal mule, the royal mule, which signified his kingship. By comparison, seeing Solomon riding on the king's mule would be like seeing the Queen of England in her royal carriage, or watching Air Force One take off with the President of the United States on board. On the royal mule, the king was on parade in all his royal dignity. And then Solomon would be anointed. The sacred ritual that officially consecrated him as king. This was in keeping with the will of God. God had promised David that Solomon would rule on his throne. 1 Chronicles 22, 9 and 10. Samuel, the prophet priest, you remember, anointed Saul and David, the first two kings of Israel, anointed them with oil. Now Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet would pour sacred oil on Solomon's head, divinely designating him as the king of God's people. Next came Solomon's enthronement. Loud trumpets would announce his royal approach to David's throne. Then they would proclaim his kingship. Long live King Solomon. And Israel's leaders would follow their new ruler to Israel's throne. And there he would sit in the kingly place of King David. Once David had given these commands, God's people had a choice to make. 1 Kings 1 shows us what choice the people of Israel made when David said that Solomon would be king. And it's the same choice that we face every day of our lives. Who will be king over us? Will the one whom God has appointed as king, King Jesus, be king over us? Or will we exalt ourselves to the throne and say, I will be king. I will make determinations as to what I do and how I live my life. Or will we follow some other kingdom and its decrees? The kingdom of this world and its ruler. What will we do? The divine promise that determined the everlasting kingdom, the king's commands that shaped the everlasting kingdom, and then finally the joyful acclamation that embraced the everlasting kingdom. Verses 36 through 40 in our text. It was with a heart full of joy that Benaiah said amen to the coronation of Solomon. What was he doing? He's making his choice for the kingdom of God. He honored King David by affirming David's instruction. He honored King Solomon by affirming his kingship. And he also honored God as the Lord of all kings, the one who had appointed Solomon to be king. He recognized God's sovereignty over all these things. And what follows Benaiah's amen in the second part of verse 36 and in verse 37 is really a prayer for the kingdom to come. By saying, thus may the Lord, the God of my Lord the King say, he was asking God to help David's plans come to fruition. These commands that David had given, these commands that would shape the kingdom of God, may those plans come to fruition. That's what Benaiah is praying. He was asking the Lord to be with Solomon the way he had been with David. How often do we find that repeated of David in the narrative of David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel? The Lord was with David. He was asking the Lord to be with Solomon in the same way that he was with David, and to expand Solomon's kingdom by blessing Solomon even more than he had blessed David. Benaiah had a vision for the glory of the coming of God's kingdom. And he prayed accordingly, asking God to enlarge the greatness of David's dominion. But Benaiah wasn't the only one who rejoiced that day over God's kingdom. Verses 38 and 39 describe the carrying out of all of David's commands by the prophet, the priest, and the commander-to-be of Israel's army. And they were joined by others mentioned there early in chapter 1 and verse 8 who were not with Adonijah. David's mighty men, David's own crack troops of Cherethites and Pelethites are also mentioned. Together, these men carefully followed out David's royal instructions to anoint and enthrone Solomon as king. And once the priests blew the trumpet, Solomon's kingship received the acclamation that it deserved among all the people. The whole kingdom, with the exception of a relatively small crowd at En-Rogel with Adonijah, chose Solomon as David's rightful heir, proclaiming, long live King Solomon. They went up after him. They played flutes. They rejoiced with great joy. So that, we're told, the earth shook with their noise. The repetition of that royal refrain, "Long live King Solomon," functions as an apex of 1 Kings chapter 1. When Benaiah prayed that Solomon's kingdom would surpass David's kingdom, and the people said, "Long live King Solomon," they weren't insulting their present master. They weren't insulting the king that they had served for so long. 40 years David reigned. They were rather honoring God's promise to give him a royal dynasty. God would indeed expand his kingdom, and even David himself rejoiced to see that day. And virtually every detail of Solomon's coronation helps us to understand the kingship of Jesus Christ. His anointing, his enthronement, and his everlasting dominion. Now, most people have never witnessed a coronation. In the United States, we've never crowned anyone as king at all. But proper kings are supposed to be crowned. And in telling us how Solomon was crowned, 1 Kings also helped us to understand the coronation of Christ the King. Jesus of Nazareth was the rightful heir of David's throne. As Matthew tells us in the genealogy of his gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Jesus was a lineal descendant of Solomon and of David by way of Bathsheba. It's a very interesting detail to include in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had a rightful claim to David's throne. When it was time for his kingship to be openly acknowledged, Jesus rode a royal donkey into the kingdom city of Jerusalem. It had long been promised that the Messiah would ride the foal of a donkey, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. So when Jesus rode a donkey, making his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, it was a public declaration of his royal office. King Jesus was also anointed. This, remember, is the very meaning of the word Christ, the word Messiah, which means literally the anointed one. Jesus was anointed not by a prophet or a priest, but by the Spirit of God. This took place at his baptism at the Jordan River, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and rested on the Son of God. As Jesus later said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He could just as easily have said, "The Spirit of the Lord is with me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," because the Spirit himself is the one who has anointed me as king over all the universe. Christ's anointing by the Spirit shows his superiority. The oil that the prophets and the priests used to anoint the Old Testament king was a sign of the Spirit. It showed that God, the Holy Spirit, had appointed and equipped a man to serve as king. But Jesus was anointed with the Spirit, not with the sign, not with oil, but by the divine person, the third person of the Trinity Himself. His kingdom wasn't simply a sign of God's kingly rule, therefore, but the living reality of God's dominion. Jesus, the divine King, was divinely anointed for divine rule. And ultimately, like Solomon, King Jesus was enthroned, taking his place at the right hand of God on the throne of the universe. First, something strange happened. Something that had never happened in the history of the kings, not to any other king in any other kingdom. The king with a crown of thorns went to the cross where he gave his life to save his people. Now, most kingdoms do anything and everything they can do to protect their king. This is the premise of the game of chess. For example, when the king falls, game over, kingdom is lost. Therefore, the kingdom must be protected at all costs. The king must be protected at all costs if the kingdom is to be preserved. But King Jesus did exactly the opposite, didn't he? On the cross, he offered himself as a king's ransom, his life for the life of his people. On Calvary, the king died to completely atone for all the sins of his people. When King Jesus died on the cross, Satan and all of God's enemies could say, the king is dead. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because on the third day, God said, long live the king. And his king, Jesus, arose from the grave. Soon, Jesus was royally enthroned as God fulfilled his ancient promise to the house of David. The throne of Jesus is greater than the throne of David and Solomon. It's superior to all other dominions. For Jesus sits forever on the throne of heaven as king over all, the royal king that God anointed, and no other king will ever take his place. Because God has spoken. God has revealed it. Saying, Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Amen. Our God and Father, we give praise and thanks to you for our King Jesus Christ, the one who sits on the throne of the universe, and we pledge our allegiance to him. We pray, O Lord, that you would ever, forevermore, reveal to us the glory of our King, Jesus Christ. That from now to the point where we see his kingship in its fullness, in heaven itself, when we see him coming on the clouds in glory, we pray that you would teach us to adore him, to honor him, to respect him, to obey him as our glorious King. Throughout all our days, O Lord, cause us to live under the kingship of our Lord and King Jesus Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.